We are in Psalm 30. There's a couple of things mentioned in the introduction. It says a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. And there are four or five different possibilities as far as what that means. Remember that David did not build the temple. Some have said that this is the dedication of David's palace there in Jerusalem. Some have said this is the dedication of the site on the Temple Mount late in David's reign after he numbered the people and had the sacrifice at the threshing floor there that later became the temple site. We don't know for sure. Like I said, it seems pretty straightforward, but as you go through the historical accounts, it's like, well, it could be this, it could be this, it could be this, and we're just not sure. The context of is very interesting, though. He says, he starts out with praise. He's got five verses of praise. Very often you will have in the Psalms, as we've seen, a woe is me kind of thing to start with, and then we end up with praise demonstrating the confidence in the Lord, in the outcome. But he starts out with praise. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. So point number one, deliverance from enemies. Now understand that he's in a political, situation. We as believers sometimes have to deal with overt enemies. You might have people that are hostile to the gospel, neighbors or co-workers, something that's making life deliberately difficult for you, perhaps family members that are making life deliberately difficult for you because you're a believer, trying to be a stumbling block, very deliberately trying to be a stumbling block. And so you do have those who are enemies as far as that kind of thing is concerned. He says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And, of course, we when we have the prayer request time here in the Sunday school hour, we probably half of our requests, sometimes more, deal with various health issues. I think what we need, and that's important. I don't want to minimize that. When we're dealing with, you know, some serious health issues and things that limit our ability to do things or even life-threatening things, these are important. These are important. But may I add that we need to have a greater emphasis on the spiritual needs. We need to have an emphasis on praying for the restoration of wayward saints. We need to be praying for the growth of new believers. We need to be praying for salvation of those that we interact with and have connections with, opportunities for sharing the gospel, praying that God would open their eyes and their understanding. But David here in verse 2 gives thanks that God has healed him. And in verse 3, perhaps in conjunction with this, perhaps in conjunction with the enemies or both, he says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. He's not talking about the resurrection, but rather the threat of the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing. He says in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then verse 5, this one is, it says, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This verse has been used for all different kinds of things. It occurs in psalms and or in hymns and so forth. But understand that I think we break it down here in that trial and difficulty are temporal, regardless of what they might be. There are some folks, and you know folks like this, that it seems like their whole life is one giant trial. They deal with physical problems. They deal with emotional problems. They deal with financial problems. They deal with all kinds of issues in life that are a great hardship and a great difficulty. And are a great difficulty. And but understand that even if your whole temporal existence is dealing with trials and difficulties, understand it is still temporal. It is still temporal. The book of James says that your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And as I look around the room, you folks know this better than I do, that life is short. This thing is boom and it's done. The neighbor that lives to the west of us, she was at the thing yesterday for about an hour or so, maybe a little longer. But I invited her and she stopped and she goes, he's graduating from what? And I said, from high school. No. Because when she moved in, David was in diapers. And she says, it's been 15 years. Oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Boom, it's gone. It's gone. It gallops by. And by that, also so do our trials. So do the difficulties that we experience in the here and now. These things are going to go away. You know, the things that we fret about, the things that we worry about, the things that are, oh no, how are we going to cope with this? And we look at all the possibilities of what could go wrong and understand that the vast majority of those things will never materialize. All the things that we worry and fret about, the vast majority of them never happen. Now, granted, you want to have contingencies, you know, contingency plans in place, but at the same time, they're not going to happen. The vast majority of those things aren't going to happen. As a matter of fact, something else is going to happen that you never thought of, then that's going to take your mind off of these other things. All these things teach us something. They teach us dependence on God. We're going to have to trust God. Because if we allow our worries to get ahead of us, we're going to be consumed by our anxieties as opposed to just trusting and seeing what God will do. So he says that his anger endureth for a moment. The trials, the difficulties, the chastening endures for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The blessing and the joy are lasting. And God has something for us as his children there in the end. I think here's what the issue is. Is in verse 6. This is something that we as Americans, I think wrestle with, a lot. David is dealing with chastening. And in verse 6 it says, in my prosperity, I said I shall never be moved. I am secure. Everything is going my way. I'm in charge mode. And I'm calling the shots, and I've got the resources, and everything is going the way it's supposed to go. And it isn't because, this is in the back of the mind, and it isn't because God has caused this to be. It's because of me. I am somebody, I am something, and I have done this, 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 and it's all coming about, and I am secure, and I shall not be moved. And when we arrive at that, and there are times in our life where we might do that. Everything is just, all the pieces fit together. I worked on this. Everything came together. This is great. I'm set. I'm good. And something's going to happen to shake that up. If we are totally self-confident, as God's children, if we are totally self-confident, God is going to do something to upset the circumstances to cause us to go, and he's gonna shake our peace a little bit because our peace is not in the right place. Our confidence is in self rather than in the Lord. We have taken upon ourselves the idea that we're in control, and we're not. We are never in control. We like to be in control. This is a lot of that I am, that we want to be our own God kind of situation. But we are never really in control. God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control. And we need that reality check that God is in control. God shakes us up. And in my prosperity, I said I will never be moved. But that is not the reality of the situation. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor. So it's God. God is the one who gets the credit. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. When everything's going well, and we seem to, and here's where we have to be careful. We seem to have a sense of God's presence. and we will often equate that with things going well. This is a charismatic theology, by the way, that everything's going well because God likes me, and therefore everything's as it ought to be. So getting back to the trusting in the Lord, and that He is sovereign, that He is in control, and that we are not, and we need that. So David's in a situation where he is secure, but he has to recognize the fact that it is not God who has given him his security, or that not himself rather that has given him his security, but God has given him his security. God is the one who put him in that position as king. God is the one, and we see this in 1 Samuel, all the different things that David went through, and all these hair's breadth escapes. And this, I'm really surprised that Hollywood has not made movies out of the life of David, because it is just so dramatic, some of the stuff that went on there. I mean, just, he's just ready to bite the dust, and all of a sudden, boom, God takes it all away. Or something happens, and it's just, it's amazing. And you can't say, boy, wasn't I something to be able to get out of that? Because it's God. It's God that does that. God is the one who assigned him that role of king. You will be king. And because God had made that decree, God has to bring it about. And so all these circumstances bring David to that position. And also, we have to look at this in our lives as well. Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler for Saul, who had been in rebellion, and Saul's, remember, Saul is probably old enough to be David's grandfather. That's very, very likely. Wouldn't it have been much simpler for Saul to have just keeled over when David was like 22 or 25 or something like that, and just have David step in and we don't have to deal with all this stuff? Why did David have to go through all the trials and difficulties of the second half of 1 Samuel? What was that? Okay, that's preparation. That's training. That's training. I was talking to Will Stevens yesterday. What a blessing to have them back here in the Northwest. They're up at Galley. They're going to be there for 3 years. They have a 3-year commitment there. But he's looking at what God would... He wanted to come back to the Northwest. And when I was down, I was talking to him this spring, before he graduated, phone. And he said, my dream is to come back to the Northwest. We love the Northwest. We're looking at possibilities as far as what God would have us do. I've been here in Greenville on the GI Bill. I've been going to school and everything. The needs have been met. But as soon as I graduate, I've got to be able to support my family. And I don't know what to do. And I would love to be able to come to the Northwest, but after I graduate, I got to determine what's going to happen. Am I going to have to get a job? Or, you know, and in the secular workforce or something before I do ministry, or you know, what am I going to do? And God opened up a door so that right on the heels of his graduation, he goes up to Galilee Baptist Church. And, so we're talking about these various things. And he's going to be the office administrator up there, but he's going to be doing some preaching and doing a lot of other things along the way, finding out how ministry works. So this is his hands-on stuff. And he was saying that when he was in the army, he was actually infantry. He was supposed to be infantry. He says, you know, I'm supposed to be out there shooting guns and blowing up things. And yet, because of his personality and personal talents he has, the sergeants and others over him gave him other appointments. So he spent most of his time in an office, writing letters and taking care of this and organizing this and all these other things. And he says, man, I'm supposed to be out shooting guns and blowing up things. And here I am sitting behind a desk doing all this other stuff. And he says, you know, I didn't realize that, but that was giving me the experience I need to do this. And David's experience was trial and difficulty, but in preparation for something that else was coming. And we need to often look at, there's always purpose behind what God does. I was talking to, my son and I deal with this, you know, oddball Olivers. This is one of the things we do. We'll talk about some critter that they found someplace, in a fossil bed or something, you know, and they've got the bones and they've assembled this thing and they're saying, well, good grief, it's got this and it does, what do you think they do? And in nature, everything has a purpose. There's no extraneous stuff in nature. Everything has a purpose. And so you're trying to figure out, and we'll sit there and brainstorm and try to figure out, oh, they have this and what's this used for and all this other stuff. And, we can do the same thing as far as our experiences are concerned. God brings us through this experience and brings us through this trial, and we have this relationship, and we go through all these different things, and God is training us for things that lie ahead. And giving us experiences so that we can have better ministry with others down the road. And then we often have this sense of God's presence. That's where I was going when we get to verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And then the latter part there, thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. A sense of God's presence is not always, in fact, often it's not so. God never changes. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can't base God's presence on how we feel. That's charismatic theology, which is, you know, all feeling oriented and how I sense and all. We take God at his word. We can't base things on how I feel. But here he says there at the end of verse 7, thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood? This is dealing with a life-threatening situation that he was experiencing, as alluded to earlier in the psalm. What profit is there in my blood that when I go down to the pit or to the grave? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Now, we can go to the book of Revelation and see that the departed saints are praising God in heaven. What's he talking about then? Is David confused and doesn't believe in a resurrection? There's a number of other psalms that make it very clear that he does believe in a resurrection. That he does believe. He says in Psalm 27, we just saw this a few weeks ago, that I shall awake with thy likeness. He understands the resurrection and the glorification. That's in the Psalms. What's he talking about here then? What's he talking about here? Let's look at that verse again. Verse 9. What profit is there in my blood, my death, when I shall go down to the pit, to the grave? Shall the dust, going back from dust thou art and dust thou shalt return, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? What's he talking about? Is he denying the resurrection? No. What's he talking about? He's got salvation. That's not the issue. Why is he saying that, and it's a rhetorical question, shall the dust praise thee? What's he talking about? We are, and that's what he's talking about. That if I die, let's refine this a little bit. If I die, shall I be able to praise you? Shall I be able to declare thy truth? All right. If I were to, I can't do what I'm doing today anymore. I can't preach anymore. I'll be able to praise God in his presence, but I won't be able to praise God with you. I won't be able to be here instructing and preaching and teaching. I won't be able to do that anymore. That part is over. And so David is basically asking God to prolong his life so that he, as the leader of Israel, will be able to lead the people in their praise of God and in instruction to the people. To direct that. Because if he goes to be with the Lord, that aspect is over. His ministry here is over. So prolong my life so that I can continue to do what I have been doing as the leader of your people. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, O God. Be thou my helper. Again, that's a big contrast to verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall not be moved. That's a big contrast. Have mercy upon me and be thou my helper. I think what we have in verse 6 is I don't need a helper. And so we have that wake up call that yes you do. Yes you do. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So we have two contrasts there. We have mourning and sackcloth, which is a symbol of mourning and repentance and so forth. And then we have, the antithesis is dancing and gladness. Now, you know, Baptists don't dance. When he's talking about dancing, what's he talking about? Is he talking about some kind of formal thing? What's he talking about?
Joy.
Yeah, we as adults don't do this quite as much, but you get a little kid, and you get them excited about something, and what do they start doing? Happy dance, all right? And it just happens. It just happens. Oh, they're excited. They can't sustain. This is so good. All right. And that's the idea there. Gladness and excitement and thrill and joy. To the end. Verse 12. Here's the summation. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. David would say as king, I'm in an exalted position so that I can use that to praise you. I can use that, God, to praise you. And I will not be silent. I'm not just going to let this slide. I am going to fulfill that responsibility. God, you have put me here in part for this purpose, to praise you, to give glory to you. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever, which is again, would contradict the idea that when I die, that's it. Because he's saying, I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to be praising you forever. But right now, you have put me in this position, and I'm going to use this for your glory. You're going to get the praise because of what you have done here. It isn't going to be me patting myself on the back. It's going to be, look at what God has done. All right. Any questions or comments or further thoughts here? And we finished a little early. All right. As we look at different trials and stuff, whether we're looking at them personally or we're looking at them as a church, understand God's in charge and he will do what is right and best to glorify himself. He is utterly and completely trustworthy. And I know that some folks, some of us are maybe a little anxious about what's going to happen here in another month or so when we start sharing the building. Well, how's this going to work out? No. God's in control, and let him deal with it. For all I know, the day before this is going to start, I'm going to get a phone call and somebody's going to say, by the way, we have this empty building and we don't want it left empty. Would you guys be? I'll tell you a story. A friend of mine, John Stima, pastors the Monroe Baptist Church in Monroe. Did I share this with you folks before? And he was meeting in a rented hall somewhere when they first got started. They got started a month before we did here. And they were holding services in some rented building or whatever. I can't remember. It was a hotel.
It's a warehouse.
Were they in a warehouse? Okay. And he was driving the old main drag in Monroe. There was, I mean, right at one of the main intersections, just like one lot off the intersection, was a beautiful little church. It was owned by a nursing home facility next door. The church that had been there had outgrown that building, sold it to the nursing home, and built another place outside of town. The nursing home had this building sitting there empty with the intent that in a year they were going to knock it down to expand their facility. And John saw this and said, that's a good setup. And he went and talked to them. He said, we don't want this to just sit here empty, because it's going to end up getting vandalized and whatnot. So we're going to charge you, I think it was initially $100 a month or something like that, just to occupy it. Understand that in a year we're going to be tearing this down. Oh, yeah, we understand that. But so $100 a month. And it was a church building. It had a kitchen, a fellowship hall, classrooms. It was great. And they run just a little bit bigger than we do. So it was just perfect for them. And then the second year comes. And then the third year. And then the fourth year. And they've made improvements in the facility, and now the fifth year. And they have been in this building for 10 years. And they're, last I heard, they are considering being able to buy that building. And it's a prime location, and they still, and it's big enough so that they can, they have some growth space yet still. God gave them, and they're still paying less than $1,000 a month. And they have it 24/7. So God gave them something. Unexpectedly. And it was always, you know, this is only for a year. This is only for a year. This is only for a year. And now it's looking like they may be able to buy it. And, who'd have thought? That's just amazing. That's just amazing. And I could tell you story after story after story of different guys I know who were church planters where a church got started someplace and all different kinds of stories like that, how God supplies because the building is a necessary tool to do the work of the ministry in our culture. We've got to have a place to meet. It's just the way it is. And so God is going, if he wants the church to be, he will supply and meet that need. And we never know how he's going to do it. You know, in the old days, you scraped and saved and when you had enough money, you broke ground. And back in those days, the municipalities were actually pretty cooperative with churches. They wanted to encourage that because it helped society and so on. These days, it's the opposite. They make things very difficult. And so, where are we going to get a building? How are we going to have? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. So, just as David recognized, if we are going to be corporately in a place where we are going to be able to praise God and worship him as we believe he would have us to do and preach and teach his word, then God has to be making provision for that and able to be. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, kind of be talking about this in the morning service, but it never turns out the way we think it's going to. We always have I think it's going to be this way. And this is what I've envisioned. And while you're envisioning your dream, God is tapping you on the shoulder saying, it's over here, but I'm looking over here. And no, turn your head. Wow. And it's something totally different than you had imagined, but it works beautifully. It does everything that it needs to do, but it's not what you have thought. So God will take care of it. Need to not fret, but trust him. And realize that it's not really us. It's the Lord. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for the reality checks that it's not about us. And it's not about all the planning and scheming and control and decisions and all the other things that we do. Father, we do what we have to do. But Father, you're the one that's ultimately in charge. And Father, you may take everything that we have done and turn it on its head and do something totally different. And Father, I pray that you would accomplish what is needful. Father, you have sustained this work for these many years. Father, we have of late seen it grow. The needs have been met. We're rejoicing in that. And yet, it seems often, practically always, when things are going so well that we get a little trial, a little difficulty, sometimes a big one. To remind us that we have to trust you because when things are going well, we have a tendency not to trust you, but to be confident in the circumstances and in ourselves. Father, may we be trusting you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.